To Acts chapter 7. We continue in our study of the book of Acts chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 17. I'm going to read all the way through to 43 today, so we're not going to read the whole scripture through, but we're going to take it section by section as you normally do, but without actually reading the whole thing at once, fell swoop, and then going section by section. We'll just take it section by section for sake of time. The title is Moses, the Rejected Redeemer. You may recall last week we had Joseph, despised and rejected, the shadow of Christ. And now we have Moses, the Rejected Redeemer, shadow or a type of Christ. We've been talking about that. Well, as we sang the song today, the lyrics, did you think about the lyrics you were singing? You know, when I was a child, I would often sing songs. My family had all kinds of music that we'd listen to, and I'd sing the songs, and sometimes I'd be singing the wrong lyrics. Anybody done that before? Singing, you know, I've forgotten the real lyrics, so I just sang them my own way. But sometimes I sang the right lyrics, the real lyrics. But as I matured and got older, I realized, my goodness, is that what those lyrics mean? I shouldn't be singing that. Anybody else with me in that? And so we see on the one hand, sometimes we don't remember the truth correctly, or sometimes when we do sing, we sing without understanding the meaning. So as we sang this song today, do we understand its meaning? We had the words in front of us, so we didn't have to remember them, but do we understand the meaning? Here I raise my Ebenezer. What does that mean? What is an Ebenezer? Hither by thy help I come. Well, Ebenezer is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where Samuel becomes the judge in Israel, and he says to the people of Israel, put away your idols. The Philistines are coming to attack them. Put away your false gods and worship God alone. And they have a fast together and they worship God alone. And God throws the Philistines into confusion. There's absolute victory for the people of Israel. Not because they had to really fight so much, but because God did all the work. God was their true helper. And so Samuel raises up the stone and he calls it Ebenezer. It means the stone of help. For God is our helper. And so we come to understand, even in salvation, God is my helper. Without God, there's no ways I can come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who is my helper. You know, not too long ago, I watched a video, Ray Comfort video, who's an apologist and an evangelist. And he was interviewing, and most often he interviews young people in the age of 18 to 22, kind of college age people. And he asked them this question this particular week. Do you know the name of this person? Have you heard it before? And a lot of the people said they either had never heard the name before, or they had heard the name, but they have no clue who he is or what he did. He has the name, Adolf Hitler. Isn't that crazy that our college-age kids, so many of them say, I've never heard that name before, or I don't know the meaning. What do they say? Those who don't know their history are destined to repeat it. Well, those, as George Santayana, he was credited as saying, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Or it was Winston Churchill who wrote, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So however way you remember that statement, or from whoever said it in a different way, you get the point. If we don't remember history, we are doomed to repeat it again. As we look at Acts chapter 7, what happens? Yeah, we see Stephen. Stephen, a Christian, the church has been booming now. He has this young man, and he is now proclaiming Jesus Christ, who was murdered and killed by the Jews, handing them over to the Romans, executed on a cross. But the church has boomed as he's poured out his Holy Spirit. 3,000 saved at Pentecost, now about 20,000 people in the church. But Stephen's about to be the very first martyr, the first of many, many, many through the centuries, to die for the sake of the gospel. But in this case, he's standing before the religious leaders, those who have forgotten their history. They've forgotten their history. These are Israel's religious leaders. They know their history, their Old Testament, back to front and sideways. What do you mean forgotten their history? Well, if they remembered the history, perhaps the words, but they never understood its meaning because it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the big question for us today is whether you say, you claim you know your Bible or not. Do you understand its meaning? And that's what we've been talking about and even reading about in our 5x5 and in our sermons, about the types and the shadows. We've seen that in Hebrews. We see again in Numbers all these types and shadows that point toward Jesus. The whole of history, the 66 books of the biblical history, all point towards the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Him. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us what? In the past, God spoke through all these prophets in various ways, and in different prophets in different ways. But in His last days, He spoke to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Him. But here is Stephen standing before these people and saying, last time we said Abraham, Joseph, and today we're talking about Moses. You know Abraham, you call him your father, you're a great man of faith, but you don't have his faith. You have the sign of the circumcision, but you don't have his faith, because the faith was in the promise of God, the promise of the Son that would come, and you've rejected that Son. You don't have his faith. And then you say you're like Joseph, you want to be like Joseph, you're not Joseph. You're Joseph's brothers. You despised him, you rejected him, and you sold him off. But you know that Joseph? He's a type, he's a shadow of the Messiah was to come. Now the Messiah's come, and you, just like Joseph's brothers, have rejected him. And now Stephen gets to Moses. Remember what the accusation was against Stephen. They said he was a blasphemer. Blasphemer against what? God, Moses, the law, and the temple. And that's exactly how Stephen responds. Let me tell you about God, about Moses, about the law, and the temple, and how you have actually been the ones that have blasphemed. So let's have a look how he ends off his sermon in verse 51. What does he say?
You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.
So Stephen is teaching us a very, very important point that he learned from Jesus. Where Jesus opened their minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures, where he said, this is me through the scriptures. From Genesis, Lance prayed about that this morning. Genesis 3 verse 15. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to the serpent, a woman will conceive, and this child that comes, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. All the way since that main pivotal verse, everything else stems from it. They've been waiting for this seed. Who is the offspring of the woman who will crush the serpent's head? Was it Cain? No, he killed Abel. Or was it Seth? No, he was born in the image of Adam, a fallen sinner. Who was? Was it Noah? Just a shadow. Was it Moses? Just a shadow. Was it Joseph? Just a shadow. Was it Isaac? Just a shadow. Yes, all pointing us just a type of Messiah, a type of Savior who did save the people in their day and age, but all pointing towards the ultimate Savior of our souls, and that would be when the virgin has a child. And there is no Adam, there is no man involved. He is not in the line of Adam, but he's from God. He will be the Savior. And so this is what he brings to us. 66 books of the Bible, all pointing towards one hero, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about heroes of the faith. They're all shadows. They're all types. Because there's only one hero. And that is God. And here God comes in the form of a human being. And Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, all these prophets. But today, these last days, Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it this way. Lance also read this verse in his prayer. Man, Lance, you're on fire today, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises. That is why it is through Him, Jesus Christ, that we utter our amen, and to God be the glory. All fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ came, He was despised, He was rejected, He was falsely accused. Now we see His disciples despised and rejected and falsely accused as well. So the high priest Stephen stands before the high priest Caiaphas, the same high priest that Jesus stood before, and he says, are these accusations true of blasphemy? And Stephen, in his defense, says, you're the blasphemers. And let me tell you how. So let's look today at how he tells them how they accuse him of blasphemy against Moses and the law, but how the religious people have actually blasphemed Moses and the law. Beginning at verse 17.
But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted Abraham, people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds.
Amen. So from last week, it was Joseph who was the shadow savior. Israel was able now, because of Joseph, being elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. Now Israel, the clan of Israel, could come and live in Egypt and be saved. When there was a famine in the whole world. Remember last week we said that's a picture of the spiritual famine of this world. But the savior saves us from that. And so now we see Joseph bringing in his whole clan. And so his father Jacob comes in. And there's 70 in the clan. So plus Jacob himself, the father, plus Joseph and his wife and his two children makes the 75. And they all come in and the 75 of Israel are saved. But what happens? 400 years go by, 430 years really to be exact. And we see they become slaves. And then God eventually sets them free. But how does he do this? When they're multiplied, in the book of Numbers, so we're doing it 5x5, how many, you don't have to be exact, but roundabout, how many fighting men were there? We looked at it last week. How many thousand or how many hundred thousand? 600,000, remember that? Fighting men. So not including their wives and their children. So that's what we get to the number, a conservative estimate of over 2 million Israelites. From 70, 75 coming in, 430 years later as they're going out, there's over 2 million. They multiplied. So what does Stephen say? He says the promise is being fulfilled. That promise to Abraham, of Abraham's name became Abraham, which means father of the multitude. And so God is honoring his promise. But it was in the midst of captivity. There is immense blessing from God. The promise being fulfilled. Now let's see how Moses ties in to all of this. The time of the promise drew near. Now God raises up a savior, Moses. But that again takes us back to forward to the New Testament, and we see God's perfect timing. What did Paul say in Galatians about the timing of God? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. There's the fulfillment. But here we see the shadow coming in Moses. God's perfect timing as well. But in the time of Jesus, when Jesus came, what time was it? Luke chapter 3 helps us out. Luke chapter 3 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor. Herod was the tetrarch. His brother Philip was another tetrarch. And Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. And John the Baptist went and preached the message of repentance. All these names, except for John the Baptist, were evil, evil dudes. Some of the worst we'd seen on this planet. So what was the time when Jesus came? When a time of evil, evil dictatorship around the people of Israel. So we go take that and we go back to Egypt and we see evil dictatorship where God's people were slaves in Egypt. And at that time, for 430 years, God says, okay, I'm going to redeem my people. And so this is a picture of what God fulfills in the church. What's happening in Acts chapter 7? The church is booming. It's multiplying. Here the promise is being fulfilled. Not just in a practical, physical sense, like with the people of Israel, but in a spiritual sense. People that are saved, the multitude that will be in heaven, we see here the church is booming. God's doing something big. Usually when he does something big, there's a special birth. There's a special birth in Moses. It says he's beautiful. This word beautiful doesn't necessarily mean beautiful, attractive to look at. But it means the favor of God. Same thing as Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ there was nothing in his features that drew us to him. But he had the special favor of God on him. And so Moses is hidden for 3 months. Eventually, he's revealed. And Pharaoh's daughter takes him in, as the princess takes him into her own home. And you know what? The Israelites look at this and they say, I'd rather die. And my grandmother would always say about something, I'd rather choke. And this is what the Israelites said. I would rather choke than grow up in the courts of Egypt. Even for Joseph, growing up in the courts of Egypt, educated in the education of Egypt, I'd rather choke We are separated unto God. Why would we have to grow up in this way? So as they reflected back, and the religious leaders looked at this, it was a horrible thing for Moses to grow up in the courts of Pharaoh. But Stephen says he was mighty in words. He was mighty in deeds. He became a prince in Egypt. He had the best education in the world. And books outside of the Bible tell us legends of Moses, that he was his great exploits to Ethiopia. He was great, mighty in his works and in his words. Funny when he gets to Exodus chapter 4. And here now, 40 years after he escapes from Egypt, God says to him in the burning bush, I want you to go to Egypt and speak to the Pharaoh. And what does he say? I'm slow of speech. And literally means heavy. My tongue is too heavy. Doesn't it sound just like us? Lord, it's too much effort. It's too heavy to speak. It's a heavy weight for me to do this. But he was a man who was minding works and deeds. Educated in the best education. But he said, I can't do it. And God's anger burnt against him, remember? But God still took him to Egypt because God had chosen him. So let's look at verse 23 and following. So after 40 years growing up in Egypt, being raised in the best education, he condescends. It comes into his heart, he condescends, it comes down to the people to visit his brothers. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. You see, God is the one that directs the hearts. He got it into his heart to visit his people. God had placed it in his heart to condescend and to go down and to visit his people. But even this word visit is an extremely important word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Important. You know, when John the Baptist is born and his father Zechariah hears from the angel that his name must be John, and he doesn't believe this, and so he's stuck mute. His tongue becomes heavy in his mouth and he can't lift it. And then what happens after John is born and he writes down his name's John and his tongue is loose? And then he sings a song, he praises God. And in that song of Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Any of you ever gone to a doctor's visit? We say doctor's visit, right? We go for an appointment. It's all the same word in the Hebrew, it's pakad. When I was a kid, maybe some of you had this too, but I didn't necessarily always have to go to the doctor. The doctor would make house calls. He'd come to me. And I remember his little stethoscope, a little bag, and he'd come to the bed, and, how you doing, my boy? And he'd listen to, and he'd come and care and attend to you. Those days are over, long gone, aren't they? But the doctor came to visit. A doctor's visit was when the physician came and visited you. Here we see the Lord has come, the Redeemer has come to visit. The word pakad means to care and to attend to. Psalm 8 verse 4, look at what it says. What is man, remember this from Hebrews, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care. Guess what word it is? Pakad. Same word for visit. Same word for appointment. God has an appointment with his people to visit them and to care for them. And so Moses got it into his heart because God had placed it in there to come and visit, to care for an appointment with them, to be their redeemer. The prince of Egypt condescended to come down out of the palace of Egypt to come and condescend to these slaves to visit his people. What do they do? They rejected him. They rejected him. And so he flees and he becomes an alien. He becomes a pilgrim. Just like his father Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, just like Joseph, who ended up being a pilgrim in Egypt. Why? Because God's people forever will be pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our own. We don't have roots in this world. Paul tells us to set our minds not on this world, not on earthly things, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of Father. Where Christ, who is our life, appears, we will be with him and like him in glory. And so this is not our home. And so we are pilgrims. And Moses was a pilgrim, just like the patriarchs, just like Joseph. Just like Joseph wasn't recognized by his brothers, but rejected. Moses is not recognized by his brothers. Just like Joseph was the savior of his brothers, and Moses is the savior of his brothers, but he's first rejected. Because they are types and they're shadows of the ultimate savior who comes to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him, despised and rejected, the rejected redeemer. Despised and rejected by the ones that he came to save. Look at verse 30.
Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.
So yeah, we have the great story of that burning bush and God's call to Moses. And he takes off his sandals because the place where he's standing is holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because that is where God is. You see, what happens is wherever God is, that's holy ground. But for the people of Israel, they believed that there was only one particular place was holy ground. And that other places were not holy. And they didn't have to even be holy until they were in a place that was holy ground. God's presence is not limited to one particular location. When Stephen was accused of blaspheming against Moses and against the law, also against the temple, as Jesus was. But this temple, when Jesus Christ, the true temple, was in the temple, there was the presence of God. But what was the presence of God doing in the temple? He was throwing over those money changers tables and chasing the animals out at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of the ministry. And when he left the temple, the glory of God left the temple. That place was just a den of robbers. But wherever Jesus was, wherever Jesus is, Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his tabernacle among us. You see, the tabernacle was a portable temple. And God's presence, wherever they tabernacled, wherever they went, and they stopped, and the most holy place was with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was there. And now it was in the form of Jesus Christ, and they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35. So as Moses was rejected as the rejected Redeemer, so is Jesus Christ rejected as the Redeemer. Come to set his people free, but rejected. Notice six times it says this Moses, this man, this one. That term is often used of Jesus. It's a derogatory term. It's disapproving. It's this man. Remember, this man, Luke 15 says, welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And all throughout the Gospels, this man, this one, this Jesus. And so now Stephen says, this Moses. Although you say Moses the Great, really, it's this Moses to you. Because you have rejected him because you're just like your fathers. Because you've rejected his law. You've made up your own law, but you say you follow Moses. You don't. But Moses was merely a shadow of the true Redeemer. Moses was equipped with great signs and wonders. Remember when he went before Pharaoh, and he took the staff and he threw it on the ground, it became a snake, his hand became leprous and so on. And those wonderful 10, amazing 10 plagues that he did. And the Israelites saw all of this. And when the last plague? All right, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, the blood of the lamb, they all escaped. And then when they got out into the desert, what was in front of them? A river, a Red Sea. And what happened? He parts the Red Sea. The Israelites see all of this. They get through, and all the Egyptians drown. What wonderful signs and wonders they see. What happens when they get to the other side? It's almost like they forgot about all they saw. Just like with Jesus, all these wonderful, miraculous signs that he did. Yet still, the Pharisees come to him and say, give us a sign. Show us a sign. Prove yourself. But he's done it over and over and over again. Moses was raised up as a prophet of God. But Moses says, verse 37 says, Moses said, God will raise up a prophet just like me. Now listen to him. At that Mount of Transfiguration, we see Jesus with Peter, James, and John. And who appears with Jesus in that Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Moses. Listen to him. Right? No. This is my beloved Elijah. Listen to him. No. He says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so Moses spoke about the greater prophet, even greater than Moses, supreme prophet, Jesus Christ, which Hebrews tells us, superior, greater, much better, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so if you reject the prophet Moses, which you are doing, you say you follow him, but you've rejected his law, you've made up your own laws, how much greater then if you rejected the greater prophet? And you did. You put him to death. And so verse 38, it says, Moses received the living oracles from God. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. And you rejected and you killed him. In John chapter 6, that's when most of the disciples leave Jesus because they say, your teaching is too hard. It's too heavy for us to understand. And they deserted him and they walked away. And Jesus comes back to his 12 and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? And what does Peter say? Never, Lord. For you alone have the words of life. You see, that's how we find salvation. When we say no, we recognize that in Christ alone are the words, the living words of life. Verse 39. So here we see Stephen accused of blasphemy, but he calls them the true blasphemers. Verse 51. So David, I want you to go one slide back to what Stephen said beforehand. And we see how Moses has done all these wonderful miracles, these wonderful signs as Jesus did. But they don't remember any of them. It's like they've just forgotten what has just happened. They get to Sinai. Moses goes up to receive the commandments from God. And they say, who's this Moses? Who's this guy? We didn't call him as our leader. Let's get somebody else's idea. And here's gold. Let's make a golden calf. And they want to worship idols. They longed to go back to Egypt. They longed for the onions and the leeks of Egypt. They longed for the gods of Egypt. You know, it's incredible that even still today, there are many Jewish rabbis that defend the Israelites when they make the golden calf. They say it wasn't their responsibility. It wasn't their fault. It was Egyptians that came with them. We know there were some that fled, and so we want to join. Just like you see Rahab the prostitute, just like you see Ruth being grafted in, saying we want to come with the people of Israel. And so it was those pagans that were with them that inspired them and caused them to do that. But the Bible says it was the people of Israel that said, let us do this. And got Aaron to make it. And Aaron said, boop, and out popped a golden calf somehow, miraculously. Some of these same rabbis also say it wasn't the Jews' fault, it wasn't the Israelites' fault. It was God's fault. Because God gave them too much plunder. God was too generous with them that they fell into temptation. It's God's fault. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of a garden where God said, give the forbidden fruit, don't eat from that garden. And when they did eat from that fruit, and God said, have you eaten from that fruit? Their response was, the woman who you made, God, that you gave to me, made me do it. And God turned to the woman, and the woman said, it was the serpent that made me do it. What's the bottom line? Sin, the whole underline of sin is, I will not take responsibility for my sin, for my actions. That's the trouble with mankind. But when we take responsibility and say, yes, I've rebelled against you, I've sinned, I'm wretched, please forgive me. God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the problem with the human condition is we go, I won't take responsibility. I've not sinned. It's your fault. It's your fault, God, or it's this person's fault. It's amazing what Stephen does here. He takes a prophecy from Amos. Now, who is Amos? Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they really annihilated the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And they mixed with the rest that were there and they became those Samaritans. And those really, the 10 tribes just went into obsolescence. There were a few remnants that came down and they joined the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And that's why we see remnants, a tiny remnant of these 10 tribes. But the most of them are gone. 722 BC. Amos spoke to that remnant to warn them about sinning against God, against that tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel. But in this speech of Stephen, he speaks about Babylonian captivity. So in other words, what he's doing is he's joining the two and he's saying, as they acted in the northern kingdom, so came the consequences of acting in the southern kingdom where God took Judah into exile into Babylon. But he's speaking about what? The people right at the bottom of the base of Sinai, in when they first escaped Egypt. So he's speaking to those people, but then the message is to whom? It's to the people in the New Testament, these religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. So what's he doing? He's saying it's this one common thread of rebellion against God. He's saying, just like your fathers, the same attitude of the Israelites as soon as they were set free from Egypt. It's the same attitude of the Israelites in the northern kingdom. It's the same attitude as those in Judah in the southern kingdom. It's the same attitude as you today here in before who crucified Jesus. Bringing into 2021 is the same attitude to us today when we reject Jesus Christ. It's the same spirit of your fathers. You've forgotten the history. Or if you know the history, you don't know its meaning. And when you don't know its meaning, you don't understand, you will never repent. And you will continue to blaspheme Jesus, blaspheme Moses, blaspheme the law, and blaspheme God. People have not changed. You're stiff-necked and circumcised of hearts and ears. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that they will give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. So many can have the Bible, say, yes, I know my Bible, but if I don't understand who Christ is and who I am in light of who Christ is and I repent of my sin, I'm hopeless. Your approval means nothing to me, Jesus says in verse 41, because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others come in their name, their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. You know how many churches are considered fellowship churches? They love to meet and honor each other and just hang around each other, but it's all about the fellowship and the connection. But do they know God and Christ, and have they repented? Verse 45, yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. What? Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? You see, Israel claimed to believe Moses, claimed to believe the law. We've got the scriptures, we've got the law, we obey the law. Rubbish. They distorted it to suit their own lifestyles. And in our day and age, we can do exactly the same. We say, we've got the scriptures. We go to church. And you can still die in your sins and go to hell if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ. Moses came in all his pomp and glory, educated, made prince of Egypt, but he condescended to come and visit and attend to his people, but he was rejected. Why? Because it was a picture of man and how we reject Christ and how we see today we can do the same. Christ has come. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, Christ who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The fulfillment of what Moses did is in Jesus Christ. Fulfilled. Jesus Christ came to visit his people, to care for. He had an appointment for salvation. And today is even the day of salvation, the Bible says. Where he has an appointment with your life, where you can say, yes, Lord, I receive, I repent. I acknowledge that you are God in Christ. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Or I can say, no, I reject that. Which one are you? As we close, we'll look at those lyrics of the song we just sang, Come Now, Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer, and hopefully we know what that means now. Here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And Alex is supposed to be reading this, so he's going to read the rest of it.
Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger and to oppose his precious blood.
My natural nature is to wander away. Just like those Israelites, they get into the wilderness, but they just wander away. But because of the grace of God, because he is my Ebenezer, my help, he comes to me to bring me salvation. Do I reject or do I receive? Where are you today? He interposed his precious blood. He places his blood on us so that we can be washed clean, so that we can sing another song. And that song is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, which we're going to sing in about 35 seconds, 34 seconds, 33 seconds time. But the question is, can you sing that song, not only know the words, but mean the words, only if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by Jesus, because you've repented of your sin. Let's stand together, and I pray that each one of us today will sing it with meaning.